Today is Pentecost Sunday, and this represents 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell like fire upon the 120 assembled in the upper room. They spoke in other tongues, and they were forever changed. The people of WPA are a Pentecostal people. Can I get a good amen this morning? We are people who treasure the indwelling Spirit of God. We exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and we continually seek the baptism and the refilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so last week, Pastor Daniel started us off. He focused on intimacy with God's word. And I'm really excited for the opportunity today to share to you on this Pentecost Sunday, many years later, to focus on intimacy with the Holy Spirit. This is a critical relationship in our lives. It's a life source for our lives. Our scripture comes from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to read from John. I find myself being camped in the book of John lately. I can't get out of it. It's just this book that comes alive, and you see all that Jesus is doing and who Jesus really is. Now listen to Jesus' words. John 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me and keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of assurance that you give to us today. Words that are not only for your disciples, but words for your people here. May 20th, 2018, applicable words for us today. And so, Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to this congregation, to speak in and through me. Lord, I humble myself before you. I am nothing without you. Lord, my words will fall flat, but if your Holy Spirit is speaking, there will be conviction. There will be movement in our hearts. We will be changed and transformed more and more into your likeness. So Holy Spirit, speak this morning. No one but you. And Father, I pray that we would be ready to embrace your word. We would anticipate this morning a move of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that we would live as Pentecostals, alive with the great hope that Acts 2 is happening here and now in this place today. So ignite the flame in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. In many Canadian homes, The fireplace used to be set at the center of the home, the place where a person or a family would gather to keep warm and to enjoy quality time together. The fire did not wreak havoc on the home in an uncontrolled fashion, but it was instead a controlled fire being fed by dry timber and stoked by the custodian of the fireplace to keep the embers aglow. Thousands of fireplaces that once burned bright with light have now been decommissioned. What once warmed the house through a cold winter has been replaced by gas furnaces with a small pilot light that ignites burners, whereby combustion produces heat that is exchanged throughout the home, automatically turning on and off to regulate the temperature of the home. The flame in the fireplace seems to have flickered its last flame. As Charles Hummels titles and describes in his book, "There is no fire in the fireplace." At some point, the homeowner, feeling cold, may try to rekindle a fire in the hearth, only to discover that it does not burn well. Soot has accumulated. The flue is clogged. The fireplace can no longer foster the expected blaze. Yet the custodian of the fireplace often resists the cleaning and remodeling that is so desperately needed. Friends, we are the fireplace, and the Holy Spirit is the flame. The signs of vitality, the flame of the Spirit, do not burn the same way it used to burn in homes and in our churches. It's time to fan into flame a new intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Is anybody with me? It's time to burn bright. It's time to allow the Holy Spirit to come alive and inside of us. We can no longer be far away from the Holy Spirit. We need to rekindle that relationship today. First point I want to share with you is that the Holy Spirit advocates. Look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit as an advocate for us in verses 16 to 20. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." Be in you, sorry. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Many people in our world, in our region, in our city, in our neighborhood are feeling a growing sense of helplessness. We begin to live with this orphan mentality. Do you have an orphan mentality? As if Jesus has left you on your own. See, when calamity strikes, you feel all alone. Do you begin to wonder who will stand beside you? Who will take up your cause? Who will fight for you? We long for someone. We long for someone to stand in the gap for us and to stand for the truth. And I understand that you can have family and friends surrounding you, but you can still feel yet overwhelmed by loneliness. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, my friends, you can feel like an orphan too. But knowing that the 12 disciples would struggle with Jesus' nearing departure, Jesus then tries to calm their fears and their insecurities by promising to them someone named the Holy Spirit. And while Jesus may not be present with them in the flesh in the future, the Holy Spirit's words will prove to be trustworthy. For the voice of the Spirit is always in perfect unison with the voice of Jesus. The absence of Jesus should make the heart grow fonder for the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, it identifies for us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And this means that the Holy Spirit's agenda is to confront anything that is anti-truth with truth, with the truth, nothing but the truth. When people accuse you of untruthful things, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard of truth in your stead and in your hearts, and you will stand firm upon that truth. Jesus wants to intervene in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just as he did in the life of the 12 disciples and many others. In fact, you cannot do what God has called you to do without the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me today? You cannot do the God assignment that God has given you without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit fueling you each and every day. The Spirit enables you to discern Jesus at work in the midst of your everyday life and in the midst of chaotic conversations and circumstances. Sometimes we struggle. We struggle in this life. How many people can say, Pastor, it's a little tough. It's difficult for me. It's a struggle sometimes to live this life. Sometimes we struggle because we have suppressed the Holy Spirit in our lives. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, no matter what time it is, the Holy Spirit is waiting to be acknowledged by you so that he can advocate for you. Consider just how many supernatural resources are untapped because we have been ignorant of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And therefore, one of the greatest constant challenges of the Christian life is and will continue to be our ability to constantly be cognizant of and to develop an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to build my life upon Jesus Christ. I want to build my life upon the direction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Second point this morning, the Holy Spirit indwells. We find that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Verses 21 to 23. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. He keeps on repeating this. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Powerful words. See, within every person that believes and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, both the Father and the Son make home in them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We find that intimacy with the Holy Spirit comes from a recognition and a respect for divinity. See, the Holy Spirit is not a lesser person. He is equal and eternal in person. And Romans 8:9 tells us, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This is a reinforcement of the doctrine of the Trinity, one God and three persons. Do we have the Spirit of Christ indwelling inside of us? Just as Christ is a person, so is the Spirit. Just as Christ was sent by the Father, so the Spirit was sent by the Father. Just as Christ came, so the Spirit came. Just as Christ came in the Father's name, so the Spirit came in the Father's name. Just as the Father gave Christ, so the Father gave the Spirit. There's no Christianity apart from the Holy Spirit. To remove him would be to divide the very triune God. And the Holy Spirit is not an additive. It is not a bonus. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for you to walk in the power of Christ. See, you are either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either indwelled by the Holy Spirit or you're void of the Holy Spirit. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. That's just the main fact. The authentic Christians do not ignore the Holy Spirit because they are aware of the dynamite power that is resident in the Holy Spirit. For each person, the level of intimacy that you have with the Holy Spirit is entirely up to you. So either you can have a low relationship with the Holy Spirit, or you can have dynamic power. You can have boldness to share and to witness with others. You can have all that the Spirit can offer you if you cultivate a meaningful relationship with the Spirit. You cannot get close to the Spirit without automatically getting close to the Father and to the Son. And so the Spirit will not do anything contrary to the Father and to the Son. Literally speaking, you can see Jesus speaking through the Word of God, but you can only hear Jesus speak through the Holy Spirit. If Jesus speaks, then so also the Spirit speaks. Furthermore, I want you to see that intimacy with the Holy Spirit comes from a body that is self-controlled. From a body that is self-controlled. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Amen? For too long, we have divorced the body from the mind. We believe all the right things about God in our mind, but we fail to practice with our behavior everything in our body. There's this disconnect. Self-control is the ninth fruit of the Spirit. It enables us to do this. And it is the believer's responsibility as one saved to surrender their bodies to the one who has purchased their body once and for all. So in accepting Christ, friends, we have forfeited life in the flesh for life in the Spirit. The day you decided to follow Jesus, there was a transaction made for you, applied to you in your present day. And your life in the flesh was pushed aside, and your life and the Spirit began. But we all have this tendency to desire and to go back to life in the flesh, the carnal life. We are in this battle. And friends, if you want to overcome temptation, if you want to be delivered, you have to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to do the work that the Spirit can only do. Therefore, all aspects of our life must be conducive for growing in our intimacy with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, just like the Father and like the Son, will not tolerate the sin-filled life. He is anti-sin. The Spirit is anti-sin. I don't want to have anything to do with the sinful life. Yet the Spirit is patient. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit sees the potential in us. Let us never forget the important adjective in Holy Spirit. This means that the Holy Spirit's agenda is to confront anything anti-holy with the holiness of God. Holiness is hard work, but friends, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is so much easier. How many of you are going to tap into the Holy Spirit's power today? How many of you in your battle with sin, you're going to say, you know what? I surrender. I surrender my body. I surrender my thoughts. Holy Spirit, come and take control. Renovate me, purify me, sanctify me by your truth. That's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer for my own life. Third point this morning. This is where we're going to camp today. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches. Verses 24 to 26. "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is our teacher. My question to you today is, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have, friends, a teachable spirit? I believe that this ought to be one of the most desired traits in a Christian's life, a teachable spirit. God forbid that we ever come to a place in our lives, in our Christian walk, where we think we know it all and we cannot be taught. God forbid that day. The Christian must be committed to being a lifelong learner. And there is no teaching apart from or inconsistent with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' own red letter words. The Holy Spirit does not communicate new truth to us. The Holy Spirit communicates all truth that is rediscovered. Do you understand? Everything that the Holy Spirit says will be consistent with Jesus Christ. And yes, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures is the Spirit's finished work. But the illumination of the Holy Scriptures, your ability to see and perceive something in the Scripture, is the Spirit's continued work in your life. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh, how we need you. Fill us again. Allow us to see things the way you do. In his book, Spirit-Filled Teaching, Roy B. Zuck says these words: "The Holy Spirit carries on in Christ's absence as his substitute teacher." I like that. Does anyone remember what it was like to have a substitute teacher in class for a day? A substitute teacher is God's gift to the school, enabling the regular teacher to take a day off in order to recover from illness, attend specific appointments, take a mental health day, or grieve the loss of a family member. Any teachers in the house today? All right, my wife is one. I see a few others there as well. You know what I'm talking about. Substitutes now have the same qualifications. They share in the same authority that the regular teacher has, but they are often ignored and they are often mistreated. If you grew up in Canada, you likely remember hearing the entire class cheer on the day a substitute arrived. You would see students misbehaving in the class, doing everything that they shouldn't do, and there'd be no real learning taking place on that day. See, friends, we tend to act no differently with the Holy Spirit as the substitute teacher. When Jesus is teacher, he surely captures our attention. We give him our all. But when the Holy Spirit is the substitute teacher, the Spirit somehow fails to capture our attention. We fail to be obedient to his teaching, the Spirit's teaching in our lives. Christians must decide then to learn regardless who is teaching. Amen? We learn regardless who is teaching. Those who have continued on in their academic education or have a readiness for learning, like that teacher word, I got it from my wife, can attest to the shift in mentality when a guest professor or a guest lecturer comes and teaches. These students see the potential for gleaning new information and engaging personally with an expert in the field. So friends, it is time to carpe diem. It is time to seize the moment. It is time to seize the moment with the Holy Spirit as our substitute teacher. We need to learn as much as we can learn from the Holy Spirit. We need to glean as much as we can glean from the Holy Spirit. There is a special impartation that the Holy Spirit wants to give to each and every one of you. As your pastor, my capacity to teach the Word of God is so inferior to that of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus. But as you listen to me preach week after week, expositing God's word to you, looking past my limitations, the greatest content of substance will be what you discern the Holy Spirit teaching you. That is the greatest amount of information that you can receive directly from the Spirit, illuminated by the Spirit. That is the most valuable thing you can get. See, intimacy with the Holy Spirit is less about speaking. It's more about listening. You might wonder, what more can I learn from the Holy Spirit? And you, if you have been saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. But do not make the mistake of believing for a moment that you are left on your own. Jesus has not left you on your own. He has sent you the Holy Spirit to be with you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you. If you have been saved, you need sanctifying work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is progressively and continuously renovating you from the inside out. You have to submit yourself to that process. I define sanctification this way for you. Sanctification is a process between you are not who you used to be and you are not yet who you are meant to be. Isn't that true? We're in this process of growing into who Jesus wants us to be. And if you have been saved, You friends need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is theologically disrespectful to focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit without recognizing the indwelling and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We can't just get all the evidence. We can't just get all the flashy stuff. We have to do a little bit of hard work. And so we need an inner transformation as well as an outer demonstration. As Pentecostals, we trace our beginnings biblically to the day of Pentecost and historically to the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 in Los Angeles. And in the very first edition of the Promise Newsletter in May 1907, published in Toronto, Canada, not very far from here, the author clarifies with these words, "There is a tendency with the people to be seeking to speak with tongues rather than to seek the baptism, and the baptism rather than the baptizer. Some have been baptized after waiting a few minutes, some in a few hours, some weeks, some months, but God is the best judge as to when people are ready." I like that. This is a testimony, a real life testimony of people in the early days of the Pentecostal movement who were trying to understand what the Holy Spirit was all about. I want to let you know that we as a church will set aside time in the life of our church to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's important to me. That should be important to you as well. In fact, we'll do that today at the end of the service. Let me give you a little bit more understanding about spirit baptism, the gift of speaking in tongues. Spirit baptism is important because the gift of tongues independently, for me, edifies oneself when speaking to God. There is a personal benefit attached to speaking in tongues. Furthermore, I want to also assure you that WPA welcomes believers to discerningly exercise the gifts of the Spirit during our times of worship. Let me tell you, if the Spirit has laid something on your heart, if you feel something welling up inside of you and you discern, very important word, you discern, maybe you want to come and talk to me. I give you all permission to come and talk to me and share with me what you feel the Spirit of God sharing with you. But if you discern something, I want to let you know, put this on the record, that there is freedom at WPA to be used by God to share a word that would edify the body of Christ. Amen? That is good. That's what God wants for us. So tongues is not the only gift, but there are also many other gifts that the Spirit gives. However, the gift of tongues needs much clarification. The gift of tongues needs much teaching. And I promise to do that as your pastor. But the gift of tongues interdependently edifies the body of Christ when interpreted. So tongues is only useful for us, friends, publicly, when you share that in this worship gathering. Tongues is only useful for us when it can be interpreted. And so we will wait, and we will wait, and we'll wait a little bit more. But we'll wait for an interpretation. Otherwise, the tongue will not be useful for us for the building up of the church. And so the entire experience requires discernment, and much more discernment. It's important to remember that you are not the only gifted person in the room. Let me say that again. You are not the only gifted person in the room. God would like to use multiple voices to speak life into his body. And the gifts of the Spirit require people to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, to exhibit the fruit in their lives, to be patient with other people, to love one another. There should be a sense of joy in the room when the Spirit is at work among us. There should be self-control. Church, you can rest assured today that I, and if I'm not there, one of our pastors, will always moderate these corporate moments where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. This will not be a church of chaos. This will be a church of order. And we will ensure that this is a safe place for people to express the gifts of God. And we'll be encouraged. We'll leave this place saying, "That was awesome. Did you feel the presence of the Lord? Did you hear the voice of the Spirit?" And we'll leave encouraged. And it'll be a memorable moment for us. Maybe you're seeking the Holy Spirit today. But what if there are things that you're doing that are counterproductive to the work of the Holy Spirit? What if there are things that we're doing that are counterproductive to the work of the Spirit? Let me briefly add just two negative imperatives that drastically affect our intimacy with the Holy Spirit. The first is this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit, period. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 to 31 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Get rid of it. Could you or I be hurting the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. You and I grieve the Holy Spirit when our behavior is contrary to life in the Spirit. This is anti-Spirit living. And after experiencing life in the Spirit, how can we revert back to our foul former way of life as if the Spirit does not live within us? How can we have the Spirit of God indwelling us and yet all of our behavior screams the opposite? Verse 31 provides a sample list of traits that grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a comprehensive list, but these are just some of the main ones. Is there anyone with bitterness today in their hearts? Do you find yourself getting frustrated and acting in anger towards your family and your friends? Are you in the habit of slandering the people around you? Have you ever wished evil or desired revenge on your enemy? I've got to get honest with you, friends, that these feelings are feelings that even Christians feel. Paul is speaking to Christians, and yet we continue in them, forgetting that it disappoints the Holy Spirit. It hurts, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this: do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, period. See, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Could you or I be hindering the work of the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. You and I quench the Spirit by holding the gifts of the Spirit in contempt. It's like the second you hear someone speaking in tongues in church, you get this face. That's the roll your eyes emoji. Some people are jaded about the gifts of the Spirit after witnessing various abuses in the church, and others believe that the Holy Spirit no longer speaks and there is a disconnect from what the Spirit may actually be doing in their midst. But listen to this. Who are we? Who are we that we should micromanage the Holy Spirit? Who are we that we should micromanage the Holy Spirit? Who are we that we should hinder the Spirit from working in and through someone else? Who are we? We can resort to external judgments like, if that person speaks under the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll listen to them. I like them. But if that person speaks under the power of the Holy Spirit and I don't like them, I will not listen to them. So we can get into that judgmental pattern. I'm not telling you to discern. I'm not telling you to test, but I'm telling you to be careful about your heart. Church, I pray that we at WPA would have such a great measure of discernment so that when things do not go the way we anticipate or the way we like them to go, we do not look down upon another person that is delivering the message or used by God, but rather we test the words against God's words, embracing the good and discarding what might be of human origin. We have to do that. We have to be healthy. We need to see the work of the Spirit moving in this church in a greater capacity again. But here's the teaser. Here's the teaser. Here's the trailer. Our intimacy with the Holy Spirit is not just for our enjoyment, my friends. It is also equally for reaching a lost and dying world that is far from Jesus Christ. They are far from the indwelling, the sanctifying, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Friends, your spiritual vitality is intended to stir your missional vitality. You're not just meant to stay in this room and to have fun with each other and to encourage each other and leave this place feeling awesome. You're supposed to go out. supposed to evangelize, supposed to share the good news, speak with boldness. The Holy Spirit will quicken you with words to speak, and you will become the messenger of good news. Amen. Many people will come to know Jesus Christ when you're empowered through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Conclude this morning. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we allow him to occupy and control every area of our lives. How much of your life, how much area does the Holy Spirit have in your life? Before me this morning, Kylie, can you pass me that box? Thank you. You know I like live illustrations, right? This morning before me, you see two vases. And in these vases, I'm going to put 6 packets of Alka-Seltzer. Okay? And this is all sealed. This is all closed. Nothing can really open it unless the water breaks into it over time. But in the other vase, I have 6 packets of opened Alka-Seltzer. Okay? And then below here, I have 2 pitchers of water. And so let's do a little bit of a hypothesis here. What do you think is going to happen this morning? All right, y'all don't want to shout it out, so that's okay. You can see it happen. So I'm going to pour into the first sealed Alka-Seltzer packets water, and I want to show you what happens. What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Why don't I show you what happens when you pour water into these open Alka-Seltzer packets? What's happening? Some of them need just a little bit of shake. Do you see what's happening, friends? It's bubbling forth. Both glasses have Alka-Seltzer in it, just as Christians all have the Holy Spirit in them. But notice how you can have the Holy Spirit and not his filling or his bubbling forth. Our goal is to live in such a way as to unwrap the packaging around the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us so that it can bubble up within us. Friends, this is what needs to happen in our lives. We need to be bubbling forth. We need to have the power of the Spirit alive and at work. There needs to be a chemical reaction in us. There needs to be movement of water molecules, of God molecules in us. So my prayer is that you will be like the Alka-Seltzer that's open rather than the Alka-Seltzer that is closed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.